2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. Amen. The Lord will bless that reading from His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Would you bow for a moment with me around the throne of grace? Let's seek the Lord's face for His help tonight. Our Heavenly Father, as we come into Thy presence, we realize that we come before Thy face. Our Father, as we by faith look into Thy face, yea, Lord, as we look into the revelation of the Father who is Jesus Christ the righteous, Thy Son Himself, Lord, said to Philip, if ye have seen Me, ye have seen the Father. And, O Lord, it is by faith that we look upon our Savior afresh, knowing that we've seen God the Father. And Lord, we desire Thee to look down upon us. O God, in Thy Word we read that when Thou dost look down upon Thy people, things begin to happen. When Thou dost look down, Thou dost come down, as Thou dost see them in their need. Lord, come down among us this evening. Come and sit beside these Thy people. Help them, Lord, to not only understand, but to be aware that Thou art there beside them, and Thou hast a word to speak in their ears. I pray for the liberty of the Spirit of God. Give us all this evening a time of blessing, warmth, encouragement, instruction in Thy Word and before Thy face. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. In his second letter to the church at Corinth, Paul addresses an issue that is absolutely vital to the existence and success of any work of God. And that is the issue of giving to the Lord's work. Giving to the Lord's work. To find the reason why Paul addresses this issue in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians, you'll have to go back to chapter 16, the opening verses of that chapter, in his first epistle to this church. There in verses 1 to 3, Paul writes these words, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Notice the fact that the collection was to be taken for the work of God in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? We learn from the prophecy of Agabus in Acts chapter 11 that there was going to be a great dearth throughout all the world, a dearth that indeed occurred in the days of Claudius Caesar. And when Agabus made that prophecy to the church of Antioch, we read that the disciples, I quote now, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. They determined they were going to do something, and they did it. For some reason or another, it appears that the believers in Jerusalem were among the very poorest of Christians in all the churches. They were truly poverty-stricken. And so we find some years later, Paul writes to the church at Rome and tells them, "But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem." Here is another collection being made for the poor in Judea. The mention of Macedonia and Achaia now brings us to the passage before us this evening. Paul had given an apostolic order that a collection be taken in all the churches for the poor at Jerusalem. In Romans 15, we learn that those of Macedonia had indeed made that certain contribution. Part of the motivation that Paul used to urge the churches of Macedonia and Achaia to give to this cause was the zeal that the Corinthian church, whom we're now looking at, that the Corinthian church had shown towards this whole matter of giving money to the cause in Jerusalem. Paul states in verse 2, here in chapter 9 of this letter, that he had bragged to the Macedonian believers that the believers who attended the Corinthian church, that by the way is the region of Achaia, they were ready to give a year ago. They were ready and eager to give to that cause. But then the Corinthian church fell into trouble. Had all kinds of problems. It became plagued with petty divisions and cliques. They were letting a professing Christian who was living in incest with his stepmother go unchecked, wasn't disciplined. There was disorder in their worship services, and particularly at the Lord's table. The poor were going away hungry, and those that had the money were having a tremendous feast in the face of their brethren who were hungry. And there was great confusion surrounding the proper understanding and use of the gifts of the Spirit. All of this had acted, you might say, like cold water being poured upon their zeal, this earlier zeal to give to the work of the Lord. It is this fact that brings us to the scriptures that we are reading this evening. While in its strict context, this passage is dealing with special offerings that were being taken for the poor in Jerusalem, its teaching and its application go far beyond the current situation in Corinth. In this passage, we can see the mind of Christ, and that's really all we want, to know the mind of Christ on this whole issue, that which I said is a vital issue to the existence and prosperity of any church, the issue of giving to the Lord's work. That's the bigger issue. Giving to the Lord's work. This is all about the Lord's people and the place that their pocketbook is to have in the life and ministry of the Church of Jesus Christ. And it is to have a very definite place in that ministry. It is to that subject that I want to invite your attention this evening. First, I want you to see the author of all true giving in God's work. The author, the originator of all true giving in God's work. To have a proper understanding of what giving and tithing and tithes and offerings are all about, we'll need to understand a fundamental truth concerning the origin of all real giving. And that fundamental truth is this. It is the grace of God that creates the desire to give liberally to the Lord's work. It is the grace of God that creates the desire, and yes, the carry-through, as we'll see as we go on, the carry-through to giving liberally to the Lord's work. Paul speaks in verse 2 of this great generosity of the churches in Macedonia in giving towards this collection for the poor at Jerusalem. He describes it as the riches of their liberality. The riches, that's the word the Spirit of God gave to Paul to describe it, the riches of their liberality. They were very liberal givers. I didn't say they were rich givers. I said they were very liberal givers to the Lord's work. But it is in verse 1 that we find the moving cause behind their liberality. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. I think it's worth underlining that phrase. I want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, and here's how that grace was manifested. They gave liberally to the cause of God's work. Yes, Paul had given an apostolic order that a collection be taken. And yes, there was a sense of duty and obligation that they were to feel in all of their giving. But what really moved them to give, and what originated that right and godly spirit in their giving, what moved them to give so liberally was the grace of God. What does Paul mean by the grace of God? It's not a reference to saving grace, but to the effects and consequences that such grace is going to have in the lives of God's people, of believers. Grace is not the love of God shown to undeserving and ill-deserving sinners in this passage. Grace is a living force. It is a living force in the heart and life of the child of God. Grace here is spiritual power. A power that enables the people of God to do things that evidence that the grace of God is upon them, that His power is at work in their life. It influences this living force, this vital force. It influences our thinking. It influences our affections, our loves. This grace reaches down and touches these wills of ours, which has everything to do with what we want, as we've been learning in the adult Bible class with the human will. What we want and what we desire, what we long for, and the decisions that we make. And in this context, the decisions that we make concerning our pocketbooks, our money. It touches everything. In short, we can say that it is the gracious operation of the Holy Spirit upon the soul. Twice in Scripture, He's called the Spirit of Grace. The Spirit of Grace moved these Macedonian believers to reach down deep into their empty pocketbooks not their full pocketbooks, but to reach down deep into their empty pocketbooks and give liberally to the Lord's work. It is therefore interesting that Paul refers to the act of giving and the gift which is given as grace. He calls it grace. Look at chapter 8, verse 6. Insomuch that we desire, Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace. It's about the giving. The same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, utterance, and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also, the grace of giving. Look down at verse 19 of the same chapter. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, this gift, this offering. Paul describes their giving and the gift itself by the term grace. The author of all true giving to the Lord's work is the grace of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, Paul said to the Corinthian church that he would bring their liberality unto Jerusalem. That word translated liberality is the same word translated grace here in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And there's one thing the Holy Ghost is shouting out loud and clear. This giving to the Lord's work is all about grace in the heart, grace in the heart, grace in the life. And isn't that what grace is all about? Isn't grace all about liberality and generosity and giving? God's grace is that liberal and generous bestowal of His love and His gifts upon sinners. The grace of God is the liberality of God. The gladness and the joy of God to give of His riches to sinners. But the point I don't want you to miss is that this whole matter of giving to the Lord's work is a matter of spiritual grace. It is a matter of the gracious working of the Holy Spirit on the heart. Oh yes, every believer is instructed, is directed to give of his money to the Lord's work. We will see that as time goes on. There is no question about that. God calls upon His people in every age to give of their money to His work. It is that which the Lord expects, since everything that you own is His in the first place. It is not yours. Every penny, every dime, every dollar, it belongs to Him. It's His money. And He's simply saying, I want you to give a portion of that back to me. I want you to give a portion of that back to my work. But the kind of giving that meets, as we can see here from this passage, with God's unique blessing, is giving that comes from a gracious heart, not a stingy heart. There's a term in the north of Ireland that, well, a Ballymena man is the phrase. If people from the UK, and there are quite a few downloads that come from the UK, and I'm imagining it's mainly from the north of Ireland, they will smile when they hear that term, a Ballymena man. A Ballymena man in the north of Ireland is known for his frugality. He's got Scottish blood in him. He's very, very thrifty. One time I read a book of descriptions about a Ballymena man. The only one I remembered is this one. He's got short arms and deep pockets. Now, I have to correct that view because I have a lot of experience with Ballymena men. And they are some of the most generous people you will ever run across on the face of God's green earth. You cannot believe the liberality of these people. Having made that point, let me show you, or let me illustrate what I've just said, is that there is this gracious giving is not where I've got to somehow get my hand in there and, oh, it's pulling it out is going to be so hard. I don't want to write that check out for that much money. It's a graciousness that creates liberality in the heart. And there's a happiness about giving to the Lord's work. It's not a fight. It's not just this sense of obligation. But there's joy in giving. Now, this fact has several far-reaching ramifications. Number one, giving to God's work is the grace of the Spirit as much as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit because it is a grace of the Spirit. Therefore, it is a grace that will be found in every believer's life. I will tell you, just like love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and meekness and temperance, it will be in degrees, just like all those gifts are in degrees. I warrant that, but it will be there. It's no more open to question as a practice of a Christian's life than is prayer or church attendance or obedience to God. It's just a fact of the matter. Every Christian has these fruits, varying degrees, as I said, and every Christian is going to give to the Lord's work. Now, how much he gives, that we'll deal with next week, the amount. We'll see what the Scripture says about how much. But, you know, if we don't get this down first, this part right here, it really won't make any difference to us about the amount. It'll be like water off of a duck's back. Until we understand that this is a grace of the Spirit, and because it's a grace of the Spirit, it's like the fruits of the Spirit, His work in our lives. How we give, when that plate goes around, or when we sit down and write out that check, or peel off the money we peel off to give in the offering plate, how we give is determined by the degree of grace in our heart. This is a grace. It's just like how we come to church is determined by the degree of grace in our heart, and how we sing is determined by the degree of grace in our hearts. No different with giving. I think there are many people in churches who look upon giving simply as a duty, as a burden. And as I remember many years ago, one Christian slipping in my company one time as he was listing off his bills. Well, you got 10% of your tithe. That's part of the bills every month. And that told me a lot when I heard that. It's a bill. You do not want to look upon giving to the Lord's work as a bill. That is disastrous. That arises from failing to see that giving and giving liberally is a grace of God's Spirit, but it is viewed as the grace of the Spirit. This whole notion of being just an obligation is destroyed. Second ramification. Because it is a grace of the Spirit, it can and must be cultivated in the believer's life. We saw that, did we not, when we went, if you remember, if you were here back when we, 2 Peter chapter 1, we looked at add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge, and so on. We talked about the need that there is for us to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. It's there in us, because the Spirit's there. And we all have the fruit of love, and we all have the fruit of joy, and peace, and all those things. Now they're all in varying degrees. Some experience more love than others. Some Christians have more joy in their hearts than others. Some have more peace in their hearts than others. And this has everything to do with cultivating the fruit of the Spirit in the life. As I described it in those days, remember tending the garden? Are you tending the garden? Tending the garden. This is a fruit that needs tending, that needs to be cultivated, giving to the Lord's work. It must be watered, it must be nurtured, it must be matured, it must be pruned, it must be cultivated. There are plenty of things that would eat away, you might say, at our giving. It's a grace. And just like you know what it's like to decline in your love, right? Just like you know what it's like to decline in joy and in peace and in long-suffering and in patience and in meekness, so you can decline in this grace of giving to the Lord's work. If you do not cultivate. You see, graces are not natural to the old man, that flesh, that sin principle. The flesh says to you, hold on to it as tight as you can and spend it upon yourself. That's what the flesh says. There's this other principle, the holy principle that God has implanted in every believer that says, give and give more. And give more in order that you might get and get more and get more in order that you might give more and give more and give more. That's grace. That you can understand, I think, right up front, this is something that is not natural. Now, if it's not natural when we might have more to give, what do you think it was like for these Macedonian believers who were in poverty? It requires cultivation. It requires tending this garden. It's not natural to call it, when you fall into divers temptations, call it joy. That's just not natural. When you fall in the trials, it's not natural to rejoice. And yet James says, do it. That's something that's very supernatural. That's something very spiritual. And giving to the Lord's work, giving liberally, giving when you don't have it to give, is not natural. It's supernatural. Because the fact of the matter is, you will have no problem lining up reasons why you can't give. You'll have no problem doing that. You will have as many which what will seem to be very, very sound and logical arguments. Can you imagine? All this is in the context of why we have to cultivate this. Can you imagine the reasons that would have come to the families in the churches of Macedonia? Why they shouldn't give and couldn't give to this cause? Hey, we are broke. It's just not there. Paul didn't want it. Paul knew what they were like. Didn't want to take it. They insisted. But you don't have it. No. No, we want to be a part of this. Now, I say to be at that spot. That mindset in your life requires grace. Because the flesh wants to plan it all out. The flesh doesn't want anything to do with living by faith and testing the promises of God and finding out if His name really means what it says, Jehovah Jireh. Oh, I will give if I can see there'll be enough money in this month to give. And I'll give accordingly. And therefore, just as in all the graces of God's Spirit, this grace has to be cultivated in our lives. It requires growth. And if we do not tend it constantly, it will be like any other grace in our lives. It will stagnate. What do we do about these other graces in our lives that we want to see growth in? We've been dealing with peace in the Sunday morning services recently and joy. What do we do? When we're made aware there's some some lack in our enjoyment or experience of these graces, we go to God and we pray. Lord, increase my love. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, make my joy abound. Lord, give me that peace that passes understanding. And so we actually go to God in prayer and we pray over these graces for the Lord to increase them. And this is exactly what we are to be doing with the grace of giving. Lord, increase this grace in my life. Increase it. How I give to your cause. And what I give to your cause, I want it to grow. We must make it a matter of prayer that God would develop this spiritual grace in our lives and that God would put His finger on those things that would choke out this grace. It requires that because there is so much that would just, like any other plant, weeds that would just choke it out. And as we're going to see as time goes on, we become the losers in it all. We lose out when we don't tend it and cultivate it. We're the ones that get hurt. Not only would we pray about it, but as with all other graces, if you want it to grow, you have to exercise it. You want faith to grow? Guess what has to happen? Faith has to be tested. It has to be exercised. There's none here. I can look out maybe one or two that want muscles to grow and to develop, to tone up. What do you got to do? It requires resistance, struggle. So it is with grace. You're going to have to exercise it if you expect it to grow. It doesn't grow by sitting dormant. You need to get out there and put it into practice. And in the exercising of the grace, you will find that it will grow. There's a third ramification. Because it is a grace of the Holy Spirit, then we want to be careful not to grieve the Spirit and thus quench His work in our hearts. That's true with all graces. But by grieving Him, we quench His work. We need the Holy Ghost continually. We need Him to work upon us, upon our hearts, upon our thinking, that we might have a flourishing of the fruit of the Spirit. The last thing we want to do is to grieve the one that who increases that growth of the fruit in our lives. No, giving, the origin of all true giving is the grace of God. That is where our thinking must begin. It's a grace of the Spirit. Secondly, I want to look at the attitude in giving to the Lord's work. The attitude in giving to the Lord's work. As with so many things in the work of God, the Christian's attitude plays a very large part in his service to God. In other words, the spirit in which we do anything in the Lord's work determines both the quality and the quantity of that service to God. Now, you're going to see that clearly from the passage that the Macedonians had a right attitude. They had a wonderful attitude when it came to giving to the Lord's work. In the first place, their giving was marked by selflessness. Verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. That word deep is a very interesting word. It's used by Paul in Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Man, their poverty must have been deep. He uses it again in 1 Corinthians 2:10 where he says that the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. This word, as you can see, has the idea of going down deep to the bottom, down to the depths. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church that these believers in Macedonia were in extremely deep poverty. All you've got to do is say, folks, if If we took anybody in this congregation, anybody, and compared them to the people in Macedonian churches, you would be kings and queens. You would be enormously filthy rich compared to how they were living. They were down to the bottom. They were as poor could be. Secular history illustrates this very truth. We find that because of continual civil wars, barbarian invasions, and having never recovered from its conquest by Rome, Macedonia was brought into the depths of poverty. It would have been like living in a third world country, and then down a step. Poverty to the extreme. But I want you to take careful note that when word came to them that there was going to be a collection for the saints of God in Jerusalem, they didn't say, "The poor saints in Jerusalem? What about the poor saints in Macedonia? Why isn't a collection being taken for them?" I'm not going to give to that. We're as poor as they are. We're excused from it because we're poor. That was not their attitude. They were selfless. They did not think of themselves and their own real and deep needs. They thought of others who were in their own predicament. Now there's the way to think. They thought, they understood what it was like to be absolutely broke, poverty stricken. They understood what it was like for those saints back in Jerusalem. And that is why I say that they had a selfless attitude. Giving to the Lord's work and selflessness go hand in hand. The fact of the matter is that the majority of God's people are not from the upper or middle class, but from the lower classes of society. That's been true since time immemorial. Paul said, did he not, in 1 Corinthians 1, that God hath not called many noble, that is, many who were high-born, many who were wealthy. God has not called many. Some He has, but not many. Rather, God has chosen the base things of this world. That word base means low-born, poor. But that fact has never excused the poor from giving to God's work. As poverty-stricken as they might be, and as needy as they might be, they are called upon to give to the cause of Christ. And brothers and sisters, that requires a selfless attitude. The same attitude is required of those in all income classes in the Church of Christ. It's never to be me first, no matter where you are. It's selfless. Their giving was also marked by sincerity. I want you to note two things that show that. First, they gave to the Lord's work with great joy. Verse 2, where Paul says that they gave in the abundance of their joy. The abundance of their joy. In spite of what it was going to cost them, in spite of what they had to personally sacrifice, these believers in Macedonia were thrilled and extremely happy to be able to give to their collection to the poor at Jerusalem. That, I say, is a clear indication as you will ever find that they were sincere in it, because they were happy to do it. Glad. It's hard for us to imagine that. Dirt poor, wondering where the money's going to come from to put food on the table. And maybe they had this little bit set aside. Or, like that widow woman who cast in two mites, and the Lord said she gave more than all because that's all she had. She had no more money. That was it. She was just going to have to trust God. These Macedonian Christians, I should point out in passing, should I not do that, that money does not buy happiness. Because they were very poor, yet they were very joyful in their giving. They were a happy bunch of people. The Lord loves the cheerful giver. When a man is not sincere in his giving, he is not happy in his giving. He doesn't do it with any kind of joy in the life. Indeed, parting with his money causes him a bit of pain, a discomfort, agitation. That hurts. But reluctant giving to the Lord's work is not going to ever be sincere giving. It's giving, but it's not sincere. It betrays a false motive in giving. It is very insincere. But you can look right into the hearts of these Macedonians as you, I can almost imagine that as Paul would come to that church, their faces just beaming. As I have no doubt they were in ragged clothes. But their faces just beaming as they brought their sack of money. Here, Paul. We're glad to do it. No. No, Paul. Don't take this joy from us. We're happy to do this. That's sincerity. Secondly, they did not have to be coerced to give to Christ's cause. Paul says in verse 4 that the Macedonians had prayed with much entreaty that we would allow them this privilege of having a part in this collection and take their gift. With much entreaty. The word means literally, with strong exhortation, they begged us. Boy, that's putting it. With strong exhortation, they begged us. Now, there is a shining proof that they were very sincere in their giving. They did not have to be cajoled into giving. They did not have to be guilted into giving. And that's not my purpose, by the way, in preaching the messages. It's not to guilt anybody into giving. Quite the contrary, they were the ones who were doing the begging. Please, please, please take this. When you have to twist the arm of a Christian to give to the Lord's work, you can be dead on certain that if he does give, he doesn't do it with sincerity. If you have to twist the arm. The sincere giver looks for ways in which he can give to the work. His ears are tuned in and his eyes are open to the needs of the work. He thinks about it. What can I do? How can I help? He doesn't have to wait for a cue from somebody else to tell him when to give. He's the one who takes the initiative and says, I want to give this money to the work of God. Their giving was marked by sacrifice. Paul says in verse 3, it was beyond their power. The word means ability. That is a strange expression. It was beyond their ability. And they did something beyond their ability. That was just old-fashioned sacrifice. Okay, means I do without here. Means I don't buy this. I don't buy the other thing. There's a need. And the need must be met in the Lord's work. finally I want you to see was marked by service. Paul says in verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They looked upon it as a ministry. They looked upon it as service to God. I go back to what I said at the beginning. This truth right here is vital to the existence and the success of any work of God. As time goes on, we're going to see just what God does for a people who give. The blessing He has attached with it. The faith it will require to be exercised by us in our giving. But oh, brothers and sisters, this is our ministry. This is our service. Not some boring duty, but our joy. May the Lord write His Word now upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Let's seek the Lord together. Father in heaven, as we come to Thy throne of grace tonight at the end of this message upon giving to Thy work, we must lift up our hearts as a congregation to thank Thee for all that Thou hast done for us in the temporal realm. Thou hast richly blessed this little band of believers. There has been so much accomplished. And yet, Lord, we confess tonight there is a great need to reach the lost of this city. And our God, we pray therefore that we will all be found holding on to those right attitudes, seeking to cultivate the gift of giving. We want to be happy givers, Lord. Save us from stinginess. Save us from holding on to that which does not belong to us really anyway. Lord, help us to be constant in our giving. Not stop and start, but to steadily, gladly give to the work of God. For Thou hast promised to bless the cheerful giver. We ask it in Jesus' name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.